My text tonight is in the epistle, the first epistle of Peter, and chapter 3, and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. The more I read that verse, the more it seems to go to my heart as a very meaningful one and a very beautiful verse as well. Really, we are talking about the secret of the Christian. Peter is writing here to a people who love the Lord Jesus Christ and who are going through very difficult times. And they needed to know if their anchor would hold. In times of persecution, in times of difficulty, in times of sorrow. And so he writes this epistle, and it has been called by many the epistle of hope. There's love there, there's joy. There are many wonderful themes there as well. But it's usually named the epistle of hope. It begins in this epistle almost immediately. We have this lovely theme. I'll read you some of the verses. You're familiar with them in the first chapter. If you look with me in chapter 1, round about verses 3, 4, and 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And so we begin there, asking myself, asking you with me here tonight, about our destiny. Here are the people that the apostle is reminding them of their glorious destiny, that they are destined for heaven. And he describes it in a very beautiful way by saying, it is an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and that is reserved in heaven for you. I wonder how many of us here tonight are in that happy position, that you are able to say, I know deep in my heart, despite the fact that I'm not what I'd like to be, far from being as near the things of God as I ought to many times, yet I believe. And I know in my heart that one day I shall enter into that inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled. And if you are able to say that here tonight, it's a very wonderful thing. That means that you are a special person. Can happen to you tonight, by the way. It means you're special, and it means that you're different. And it means that if you are that or going to be that this evening, that you will be different. Not so very long ago, we were talking about Daniel. Daniel was different. And a Christian, wherever you put him, he is different. He's a very disturbing person. When he starts perhaps a new job, and he may dress similar clothing, a suit, like another person according to the work he is doing, and then he does the same work and he does it diligently, and then before long they begin to notice he is different. And because of that difference, there are various reactions and people react. A radical change has taken in this man sometime during his life, or this woman. And people react because of this, because they find it disturbing and they find it worrying, because people are always afraid of that which is different. And when they are faced with something that is different, they behave sometimes completely out of character. You find the mildest, gentlest person, when they see something they don't understand, they can become quite fierce and quite hard, even cruel. And so through the long history of the Church of our Lord God, people have reacted towards the men and women of God, and they have suffered. And we always will. We always will, because this world is not going to change. It is no better now. We might say it's worse. All right, we can say it's worse. But certainly it is no better now than it was 100 years ago. Or 200 years ago, or 300 years ago. And if there will be another 100 years, it will be no better then either. If the Lord tarries, it will be no better. And the Christian in every age will suffer. It has often been said in missionary meetings in our church that times when the church is not persecuted really are abnormal. And so we are in a situation in this country which is abnormal. The normal is to suffer for the grace of God in our lives. And that's the background that you'll find in the verses here, if I read one or two to help us. Verse 14. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. It's verse 14. But, and if ye suffer, notice, not for being stupid, not for being tactless, but for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror. Don't be afraid of persecution. Neither be troubled. Don't be like that. Well, if I am not going to be afraid then, and if I am not going to be troubled, then what shall I be? And he says, well, I'll give you something positive to think of in verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always, to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. How shall I give it? With meekness and fear. That is, knowing you do it in the sight of God, with sobriety and solemnity, and with gentleness. And so you'll share their secret, your secret with them, and you're able to say, you all remember this lovely little chorus that used to be sung so often, it is no secret what God hath done, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. For a little while tonight then, we'll examine this open secret, which is no secret at all. And yet it is a secret. It's hidden from the eyes of the unbeliever. But when the Holy Spirit comes and the Lord Jesus Christ takes away the veil of unbelief from our hearts, that which was a mystery to us becomes clear. That which was confusion to us becomes wonderful to our hearts. I can't do it. I can give the words. I can be faithful. I can do that by God's grace. But it is the Holy Spirit alone that is able to bring us to the place of grace. Let's look at it then. What is the hope of the Christian? Now, I'll not stay long on this because I know we are familiar with it, but it's a lovely thing to talk about. We are asked to give a reason for the hope, then obviously I can't leave the hope out. What is the hope of the Christian? Well, we know that the hope of the world is nil. The hope of the unbeliever is nil, in as far as any blessing or any happiness is concerned. It was King David once who was greatly troubled because it seemed to him as if all the ungodly people in Israel, as if all the hard ones and the difficult ones and the critical ones seemed to get everything, and whereas the godly people seemed to suffer far more. And then God said, now just think a moment, David. And I saw their end. And he didn't envy them anymore. They had no hope. No hope. However much money they had, however much material, however much ability, they had no hope. And that is the story of this sad and panicky age that you and I are living in today. Well, what then is the hope of the Christian, whether he is in days where there is no persecution or days of persecution? Indeed, in times of persecution, we understand that hope shines brighter. Now, we come to this chapter 1 since we've looked at it. In verse 5, we're introduced in verse 4 to the inheritance incorruptible, to heaven itself, a place of purity and a place of loveliness and a place that does not decay and so on. A place where you don't grow old. Lovely. Then in verse 5 it says, my dear friends, look at that hope. Look at it. Look at the wonder of that glorious inheritance. And so they might say, well, it seems so far away. Here now there are diverse and many trials and temptations and afflictions and sorrows. And he says, ah, but I will keep you. Kept by the power of God, in verse 5. Then in verse 6 in chapter 1, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Or, in a modern way of putting it, at the moment you're having a tough time. At the moment your family has been divided, and some are in Siberia, and some are in a prison camp in another part. Or, if you want to go to the age it was in, some have just been made fun of and they've been destroyed by wild animals as fun for an emperor, whatever it may be, whatever age it is. And yet somehow you rejoice. Not giggle. Not skip about. Rejoice. This rejoicing is a godly thing. This rejoicing is a powerful thing. This rejoicing is not a stupid thing. The world won't ask us any questions if we act the fool. But the world will ask us questions when it sees that we are people of grace. They look at us. They observe us in our afflictions and in our trials and in our joys and in our sorrows. They observe us. And as they observe us, they take notice. And a question begins to rise in their heart. Why? How can they? How are they able? How are they able to, like Stephen, at the end of his all, when he was dying, the last stone that was thrown at him, Father, lay not this sin to their accounts. Why? How? How can it be? They are different. Now, this is our challenge here tonight for every one of us, for those of you who are believers. Are we different? For those who are not, do you wish you were? That you had this grace that made you different from this rotten life and this world with all its deceit and its stealing and its treachery and its false promises and its wars and its cruelties. Let's look closer. In Hebrews 6 verse 19, you know the verse. Which hope we have. Now the hymn that we sang is based on this verse. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So we're having a look at a Christian now. He is very different. He's going through a hard time, whatever it may be, whatever the circumstances are. And we're examining him now, and we notice that his eyes are shining with hope. And so let us look at him now spiritually. And we find there is a cord there. There isn't actually a cord. But there is something that links him. It is like, if you wish to put it, the illustration here is one of an anchor. It's the same when we sang, we have an anchor that keeps the soul, steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Now, I know we have to think of casting anchor downwards, but we cast upwards. It's the only difference. What difference, really? For he is our rock. The chain, then, of this anchor is fastened to my soul. The anchor itself is that hope, that lively hope he gave me when I believed. And that anchor is struck into Christ, the rock of ages, there. Once it's there, you've anchored well. You've anchored well. The sea billows may roll. Well, listen to this wonder. It is a remarkable hymn. Will your anchor hold in the straits of fear? When the breakers roar and the reef is near, while the surges rave and the wild wind blow, shall the angry waves then your bark o'erflow? Will your anchor hold in the floods of death? When the waters cold chill your latest breath, on the rising tide you can never fail Will your anchor hold within the veil? Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? Will your eyes behold through the morning light the city of gold and the harbor bright? Will you anchor safe by the heavenly shore when life's storms are past forevermore? And then that lovely chorus, and it's a verse, isn't it? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move. And then that bass part is lovely, isn't it? Grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Is your hope there? It explains it. So they ask about this hope. Not because you may be behaving in the frivolous way of these days that often happens, but they see that in the reality of the raging storm, that in the reality that you're being held and you're holding, you're keeping and you're being kept, and your hope remains shining in your heart, and your destination is in your eyes and in your heart as well. Let's look closer. Where's an anchor? Let's follow the chain. And in verse 8 in chapter 1, one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. Well, I think it's lovely. There are so many beautiful verses, but here's one of them. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now we see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's the Christian's hope. It's in Christ, in heaven, in glory, whatever my lot may be here. The hymn that we sang during the offering time, it's just something very similar, wasn't it? Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Anchored to the rock which cannot move. Now then, if they ask you for the hope that is within you, what is the difference between you and an unbeliever? The Christian knows where he's going, and the unbeliever doesn't. He's sure of it. He's quite clear about it. He's going to heaven. He's going to glory. He's going to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Have you got that hope? The heart of the Christian, the hope of the Christian. Let's come now and let's look at his secret. I quoted a little chorus. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. Now, what is the Christian secret? And you might go to the Christian and say, I notice that you are shining with hope, and yet everything about you would say that you need to despair. And yet it is not so. And as your circumstances are worsening, I find that you are not a fair-weather Christian, that you do not depend even on excitability or any thrill, or even upon a lovely hymn tune, that you do not depend upon that. And as things worsen, yet it seems as if you got brighter. Then what is your secret? And he says, it is no secret what the Lord hath done. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. And then you might ask this other person, well, what do you believe in? He says, well, I believe in God, defensively. And I believe in Jesus Christ as well. I think he's a very good person. I think it's a very good thing to go to church. There should be more of it. Especially for the young people these days. They need it, perhaps. They always blame the young people. And so on. Hasn't understood. So many people say they believe in God. So many people say they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So many people say that they're even Christian. And they haven't understood what it means to be a Christian. They're only going on the surface of it all. Now look at verse 18 here. What is then the secret? And here is one of those great verses. Now, I refer to a beautiful one. It is also great. But here is one of those that rises up like a great pillar into heaven itself. And it gives us hope. That's why the Christian has got hope. That's why he has a ladder up to heaven. That's why there is grace in his heart. Now then in verse 18, he's talking in the background. Sometimes you have a tough time. Sometimes you suffer because you deserved it. And sometimes you suffer because you did well. Don't grumble about it. You're different. You're new. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Where shall I begin? Christ also hath once suffered. There came a time in the history of the world when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, denied, where he was left by many, and where cruel men brought him to a certain place in history and in the story of redemption, and where they put him on a cross. You say, well, yes, they did that to many people, but I want us to look at this verse. Look at him. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Now let's ask him now, why? Why did he have to suffer? And we are told what he's like here. The just. May I put it like this to you now? Have you ever been treated unjustly? How do you react? It shows very much what you like. Wasn't fair. He did it, I didn't. It's quite true, isn't it, that if you go to people very often and they have a sentence for so many years and they say, well, they never did it, they're innocent. Maybe some are. We know there's bound to be some miscarriage of justice. But generally speaking, it is true. But you try and find a guilty person. It's always the other person. It's always some other influence in his life. It isn't fair. I shouldn't be suffering like this. That person should be suffering. Why should I have to suffer? And especially if we are innocent. Especially if we are. If we are innocent of any crime or any misbehavior, whatever it may be, or something in ordinary society now, in the ordinary run of life, where we are blamed for something that we never said and we never did and we never intended in any way, and we are blamed for it, and we have no way of defending ourselves in any way, and then we might say in our hearts, it isn't fair. Why be like that? Why be like that? It's an unfair world. If you won't be blamed for one thing, you'll be blamed for another. Why be like that? Why don't you react mildly? Then they begin to ask a question. They know if you're innocent. They want to know a reason for the hope that is within you. Make them ask questions. Disturb the society that we're living in. Turn this city upside down. Force men and women to consider, why are they so different? Why don't they react? Why are they not angry? And the world is upset if we're not angry. The world is upset if we don't gossip. The world cannot understand it. And here is the just. Listen to him on the cross. Did he say something like this? Well, here I am. I should never have been here. His awful, filthy sin, the degradation of it all, the cruelties, the atrocities, the wars, the violence, the lust, the evil, the sins of the flesh, the cunning and the scheming of men and women, and the murder of the mind, the assassination of characters by the lips of ordinary little people. All this, I shouldn't be here. For he was altogether lovely. He was without sin, and he was pure. He never said, it isn't fair. But listen what he did say. He looked at it because it was a big thing. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And his hour had come. The just the sinless one without sin, and laid on him all the havoc and the suffering of sin. And look what sin has done in all our lives. Hasn't it spoiled so much of our own lives? See how it spoils relationships between one person and another. See how it can spoil relationship between children and their parents, and husband and wife, and brother and sister, and every relationship you can think of. See how it destroys long-standing friendships, all these things. See what sin can do. See how it can make us cruel to one another and misjudge each other, and so on. See how it can grieve God. See how it can deprive us of hope. See how it can reject us, cause us to be rejected from heaven. See how it can bring us to endless damnation and suffering. See what sin can do. Follow sin to its end, and it's hell. And I don't mean the loose term of hell. I mean the place. Follow it. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. I'm unjust, you're unjust. So he has done it for you and for myself. So this is the gospel then. Here is the unbeliever and here is the sinner. And at last he comes and he's brought to a place of grace. And at last his heart is beginning to open. At last he feels a quickening there. And as if the words of grace were beginning to penetrate. And the appeal is coming nearer his heart. He's fighting against it, maybe. Some do not fight in the same way. In all ways we react. And the Lord is coming nearer, and the Spirit is dealing with us, and we see a clearer view of the justice of God, of how just Jesus Christ is, and how unjust we are, and how undeserving we are. And even when we're blamed, sometimes wrongly, we don't deserve any good anyway. But he was just. The just for the unjust. Christ once suffered for sins. He is punished for us. Do you remember this little hymn? I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice. And I have peace with God. I can't fully explain it to you. I only know this, that God sent his Son into this world, and his Son is punished for sins, and breaks the power of Satan. And for those who see their need by God's grace, and repent, and believe, hope is born, and they are God's. I can't explain how the miracle happens. I can only tell you it is so. And I can only tell you that wherever there is a church where this is preached, that those people are different. I can only tell you that in every age, when this gospel is restored and believed, that those people are different. And men stand up and ask, why? Give us a reason for the hope that lieth within you. There is no need for us to bring all sorts of decorations. There is no need for us to be silly, and let that include the lot. We only need to believe. We only need to be his. We only need to be forgiven, and he changes us so that we disturb the world. And men begin to wonder, oh, why? What makes a man forgive his enemy? What makes him love when it's impossible to love? What makes him shine with hope in the midst of despair? It is God. A Christian is a man who knows where he's going, and he's a man who knows where he stands. He's going to that glorious hope in heaven. He stands on what we call redemption ground. That is, he stands on the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then to close, the home of the Christian. This verse 18 again. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. And then this phrase. Why? That he might bring us to God. That's why. That he might bring us to God. Now, have you noticed that he brings us to God? Even though a work of grace may have gone in your heart, even though you may have repented for your sin and believed, and it can happen in your heart and your soul this moment where you are, even though that takes place, and even though you grow in grace and there is a difference in your life, even that being so, that when you come to your latest breath, will your eyes behold through the morning light the city of gold and the harbour bright? Will you anchor safe by the heavenly shore when life's storms are past forevermore? Yes, there's a question there, but look at the interesting that is here. That he might bring us to God. I give you another scripture now that shows this very plainly. A scripture that we are familiar with. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there ye may be also. Now what's he doing? He goes to prepare a place. It is he who takes us there. So it's all of grace. He came to me. He loved me. He washed me. He saved me. He brought me home to God. For our eternal comfort, when our eyelids close in death, and when he comes to you, if you're a believer, he has made you clean the moment you believe. He has robed you in the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the day comes to call you home, he brings you to God. It's very lovely, you know. It's very lovely. Have you ever been in a situation where you go where there are many people and you don't really know where to put yourself? And somebody takes hold of your arm and takes you along and introduces you to somebody. He brings you to a place of safety. He brings us safely to God. He brings us into the inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. And listen to how it's put in Hebrews. We just crossed the border. That thin veil we've gone through. You're a Christian now. Your latest breath is breathed out. But you're not dead. You wonder what's happened. There your soul, absent from the body, do you know it? Present with the Lord. And there you're entering there. And you feel his nearness. He's with you. You needn't be afraid. He's bringing you to glory. And you might not be fully aware at the moment that your arm has been taken like that, if I may speak spiritually, of a spiritual arm. But he's taking you, and he's bringing you to God. And you see this vast place. It is homely, and yet it is splendid. Listen to the beautiful words in Hebrews 12, verse 22, I think, onwards. But ye are come to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. And he asks you like this, well, where are you going to? Oh, I'm trying to send a report. You can't send a report back, but let's pretend we can. Mount Zion in sight. A running commentary now. Mount Zion in sight. The heavenly Jerusalem drawing nearer. What's it like? An innumerable company of angels. Well, count them. Is it 1,000? Is it 1,000,000? I haven't got an idea. I'm there in the vastness of glory. And there they are, clouds upon clouds of them, in beauty and in splendor. I've never seen the like of it. What else do you see? The living God. Is he alive? I thought he was dead. No, the living God. I never thought it would be like this. Oh, how silly I've been to worry in life. Oh, how stupid I was to be angry. Oh, how wrong I was to blame God. The living God. Can you cannot come with me and see the glory and the wonder of it all? But ye are come to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, no mistakes, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. What a place. What a place it must be like. Jerusalem, the golden indeed. You're filled with awe. I'm here. Me. Stupid little me. Angry little me. Faltering, failing, stammering in my faith, little me. I'm here. Then you see God, the judge of all. And then you look round. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, he's there. And you smile. He's there. He washed me here on earth. He loved me here on earth. He brought me to glory. And there's somebody I know here. He's there. My Redeemer. No wonder we're different. No wonder we surprise ourselves when sorrows or troubles like sea billows roll. You and I might say, I will never cope if it came to me. Shall I tell you, my friends, and tell myself, when it comes, the anchor holds. Steadfast and sure. No need for any artificial aids. When death comes, how did it say here? Will your anchor hold in the floods of death? When the waters cold, chill your latest breath? On the rising tide you can never fail. While your anchor holds within the veil, you'll be safe. We are different. Once saved, you can never ever be the same again. It's a small wonder then, if you had a vision of glory and seen the wonder of scriptures and the promises he has, that we live in a time of despair, yet we hope with a living hope, because we have believed the just who died for the unjust, because we have believed he did it once and for all, because we have repented of our sin, and because we belong to him, he'll bring us to God. Don't be afraid of dying. It's a very beautiful thing in a strange way. His arms, yes, his arms. His hand may touch your brow and stroke it. Don't panic. Don't fear. He'll touch your breast. Don't tremble so. Don't tremble so. He'll take you in his arms. Don't be afraid. Then suddenly you'll realize the strength of those arms. They are the arms of God. They are the arms of an unfailing God. He's drawing in the chain. My anchor is holding. And I'm not afraid. A baby like me. I'm not like the great saints, you might say. And I'm not afraid. The same grace for me. And the same glory for you and for me. One hymn writer put it like this. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Would you are you building on? Some people build their hope on doing their best and trying to be nice and failing. What a shambles. Some people build upon a denomination, indifferent or otherwise, and resting upon their own religion. What a tragedy. When you've got this, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Listen to this verse. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Where do you stand? A Christian knows where he's going. A Christian knows where he stands. A Christian knows where he belongs. He belongs to God. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we come to thee and ask thy blessing upon us, and ask that many may find grace this night, for thy name's sake. Amen.